Furthermore, now that word is really finally. You'll find Paul using it again and again, and he uses it as preachers do. I never liked long sermons, and in the course of the sermon, I've heard the preacher say, "Finally," and then he went on for a long time. Finally, or for the rest, brethren. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Now, if you have a Scofield Bible, you'll notice that he has a lovely little thought here. In chapter 1, we had the model church. In chapter 2, we had the model servant. In chapter 3, we had the model brother. And now we have the model walk, or our conduct in view of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll find three thoughts here. First, personal purity, verses 1 to 8. Second, brotherly love, verses 9 and 10. Thirdly, purposeful living, verses 11, 12. And then divine comfort, verses 13 to 18. You want me to repeat those? We'll do it as we go along. First, then, personal purity. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother, in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Personal purity. Our bodies are for the Lord. Next, brotherly love. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. There's no law against love. I have a Chrysler car, and I can make it go more and more, but I'm not allowed to. I keep it at 65 here in Michigan. It's 70 here as well, isn't it, on the freeway, 70. But it can go 100, but there's a law against it. There's no law against love. I had a strange question come to me one time. Lady said to me, "You know, I'm afraid I love my husband too much." I looked at her and laughed, and I said, "What's the matter with you?" There's no law against love. The more you love the Lord, the more you love the brethren, am I right? Absolutely. And next, purposeful living. And that ye study to be quiet. Not many are taking this course. Right? You know what my wife says about me? When they ask, what about your husband? She says, well, generally speaking. Huh? We need this in these days, though. Study to be quiet, or be ambitious to be quiet. And to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly. You notice why Brother Schofield put a model walk as the title of this chapter? That ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. And now we have divine comfort. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. I heard someone speak on the brethren one time, and he spoke on ignorant brethren and holy brethren, but he had one I'd never known before. He preached on the lily brethren. Did you ever hear about the lily brethren? They toil not, neither do they spin. As Brother Irvine of Flint. He's in heaven now. That ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Now I'm going to suggest, if I get to it, why they were sorrowing. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent. Now that word is precede. Them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Well, that's why they didn't need to sorrow about them and think they lost out in the blessed hope. They preceded the ones who remained alive. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be, how long? Ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, what? Comfort one another with these words. I think if you'd ask what my favorite subject is, the coming of the Lord. And not too long ago, a sister said to me, Peter, I've heard you lecture on prophecy so often. Maybe I've heard you go 20 times through the book of Revelation. But you know, the fact of the coming of the Lord never meant to me what it means now as we walked away from that spot where the body of a loved one is hidden beneath the sod. She said, think of it. There's nothing that separates us but a shout. Wasn't that a nice thought? There's nothing that separates us but a shout. It's only till he comes. Now you'll notice in the Old Testament, God's picture book, You'll notice that there were two who were taken to heaven, as Paul suggested the Thessalonians would. Some of them remain, he says, alive and remain and caught up. You have two in the Old Testament who were caught up, escaped death. One was Enoch, and the other was Elijah. And in both cases, you find what preceded it. Do you know what preceded it? A walk. A walk. In each of them. With Enoch, it was a walk. He walked with God. Someone suggested, and I like the thought, they used to take walks, God and Enoch. And one day they took a walk, and they walked so far, God said, Enoch, I think you better go home with me. It's a long way back. And then it says he was not found. And Mrs. Enoch said, I wonder where he is. He never stays away this long. Something has happened. And she called the friends and neighbors, and they searched for him and couldn't find him. Why couldn't they find him? Because the Lord had taken him. He escaped death by translation. But in his life, he had exactly what Paul suggests should characterize us. What's that? Please God. That's the testimony left behind. He didn't leave money for folks to quarrel about. He didn't leave $1 million to be divided amongst the Lord's servants, as I have known two or three, and the lawyers got it. The Lord's servants didn't get it at all. You know, you never want to wait. If you have money to give, give it while you're living, because you don't get any reward for what's done out of the flesh. I don't care what you think of me for saying that either, because I just go according to this book, and that's what it says. One lady, she was very angry at me in Detroit. She said, here, I've invested all my money to be given after I die. I said, I can't help it. I didn't tell you to do it. Give it while you're living and you know where it goes. But what did he leave behind? He left behind this what? Isn't it good to leave a testimony behind? Our brother says we are to give our testimony on the Lord's Day. I mean, yes, it's the Lord's Day, isn't it? Well, I have listened to testimonies that I wondered at a bit. But when you're gone and you leave a testimony behind, listen. What are they going to say about you? He left behind this testimony that he pleased God. A walk with God. And a translation picked up and taken over. Never saw death. But a testimony left behind. Elijah went to heaven without dying, and later on appeared with Christ in glory. And what preceded his being taken up to heaven? A walk. A very significant walk. I'd be tempted to go and follow him with Elisha, but that would take the rest of our time. From Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho and across Jordan. I wonder if you've ever taken that walk. Do you know something about the other side of Jordan? Do you know something about the crucifixion of the flesh, Gilgal? Do you know something about the truth of the house of God, Bethel? Do you know something about the true character of this world? It was built, it was prospering, but in the eyes of God, it was in ruins. The disciples, they admired the stones of the temple, said the Lord. You're short-sighted. He saw the judgment of that temple, not one stone on the other. And do you know that all your possessions are on the other side, Jordan? In resurrection life? You know, heaven's pathway can be lit with our life's pathway. That's what I should say, shouldn't I? It's a pathway to heaven. But life's pathway is lit with heaven's sunlight. Isn't it? And heavenly light makes all things bright, seen in its blissful gaze. And then you notice something. I like this. I like to think that in heaven, our Lord Jesus is concerned about those who follow where He blazed the trail. His voice reaches us. For you know what commandment we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ. As we walk along in fellowship with God and bringing in little measure to Him what the Lord Jesus brought in full measure, because God could sum up that entire life of His blessed Son, in whom I am well pleased. And He says, I'm pleased, I'm pleased, I'm pleased. In our little measure, we can give to Him what Christ did in full measure, pleasing God. But all the while, we have someone speaking to us, a living voice. Did you hear Him this morning? Did the Lord say something to you this morning? I remember a time when instead of as I do and you do, how are you this morning? The word was, what did He say to you this morning? I thought that was a good, what did He say to you this morning? Now, not only, first, this walk in pleasing God, but you'll notice personal purity. If we are to walk with God, then this is the will of God. What? Your sanctification. Now that's a word some of us are afraid of, and that's a word some emphasize in a very wrong way. Sanctification does not mean that the eradication of sin that isn't there. Never means that. He sanctified the seventh day. Wasn't a question of sin in regard with that. He set it apart. And you and I are set apart for God. I read not too long ago something on this passage. I hadn't intended taking this up when I came. But I read a passage on this, and it said this applied to the day in which Paul lived, because it was a day of immorality. Dear me. What's the day in which we live? It's a day when even Christians don't seem to mind to give their body to impurities. Sex. Used to be they said, never say that to the kids. It's the kids that tell you about it now. But a Christian can walk through a defiling world without being contaminated by it if he realizes that his body belongs to God. He set me apart for Himself. You're not your own. Well, you get married and you say, I belong to my wife, but when I marry folks, I say, each for the other and both for what? For God. You know, my wife has been a great asset to me. I didn't need to tell you that. And I hope I've been a little help to her too, in both of us giving our lives to what? To God. To God. And this is the will of God concerning you. This is what He desires. This is what He wants. And that ye should abstain from fornication. You're to hold your body for God and honor. Now I'd like to suggest that there are five incentives here for holy living in the sense of personal purity. Five incentives. What's the first? God in verse 5. Not in the lust of concupiscence as even as the Gentiles which know not God. In a home in Egypt were two persons, one who knew not God and the other who knew God. And the mistress says to Joseph, I love you. I want you. She didn't know God. And I suppose it was common practice. You're my slave. I have a right to you. I have a right to your body. No, says Joseph, it belongs to God. You can't have me. Second, a brother. Verse 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Sinning against God usually entails sinning against a brother. Whatever it would be, I'm not going to go into details. I think you can see this perfectly well. Whether, as it said they did then, take someone else's wife or whatever it may be, you sin against God, you sin against your brother. And when I think of my brethren, my conduct must be beyond reproach. Third, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. And this emphasizes what I have said. He's not going to wait till the judgment seat of Christ to deal with that sin. I do not believe that a Christian can sin and get away with it. When I had children, when did I wait to deal with them? They're beyond my control now. What my children do now, I'm not in High Point. Buell and Harlan are there. And if I have a good report, I thank God. If I have an evil report regarding them, I pray. But when they were in the home, what did I do with them? I dealt with them. Of course I did. And a father loves us too much not to deal in government. I was with the Christians in Stony Brook. I'm not going to tell you the case. But a preacher who I had preached with and enjoyed his ministry very much and enjoyed his father's ministry was tops. They called me in and said, Brother, we have a difficult case here. And after we dealt with it, Walter Monroe said to me, I want you to give a message tomorrow. I said, what is it? The difference between grace and government. God deals in grace, but he also deals in government. He dealt in grace with Jacob. He sure did, but he dealt in government. And as Jacob deceived his father Isaac, his children deceived him. Whatsoever you what? Sow, you reap. Now that goes both ways. God deals in government. And if you will not keep your body for God in fornication, sin, God will deal with you. You can't escape it. You're not going to be judged with the world. That's why he judges you now as a father. Peter tells you that. So there's the avenger. Third. Fourth. The call. Verse 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto what? Holiness. And without holiness shall no man see God. Do you want to live in the sunlight of his presence? Then there must be this holiness, separation to himself. And fifth, God has given unto us his Holy Spirit. You say, well, the flesh is so strong. And I'm so weak, and I've heard that excuse so often. We excuse ourselves for not doing what God wants us to do. C.I. Scofield, I heard him years ago, and I count it a privilege, one of the greatest privileges that I have in life, are the contacts I've had with dear servants of God and the saints of God. And Scofield told that when he went to school, and he was a puny fellow, you'd hardly think that if you knew him, but he said he was a puny sort of a fellow. And there was one bully in school that had it against him, for what reason he didn't know. But he always tried to escape him as he went to school, seldom did. And he did a good pounding. One day, his brother said to him, "I'll take care of that. Don't you struggle one little bit." And so on the way to school, the bully got a hold of him, and he said, "I didn't resist at all. I said, 'Mark!'" Huh? What happened? All right. And the struggle is between the flesh and the spirit. You have three enemies and three: the world and the Father, the flesh and the spirit, and the devil and Christ. The world is opposed to the Father, for the Father presses his Son to his bosom, and the world puts him on the cross. Christ and Belial. The conflict began in the wilderness, and it continues. The spirit and the flesh. And you know, if you don't want to do what the flesh bids you do, walk in the spirit. Walk in the Spirit. When Ulysses came from his wars and went home, he wanted to listen to the music of the sirens and yet not be attracted to them, for it was death. Do you remember? That's in history, but I don't think it's true, do you? But there's a lesson there anyhow. So you know what he said. Now he said to the mariners, "You bind me to that post, and no matter how much I threaten you or whatever I do, don't you change. Don't you let me go." And he deafened the ears of all his sailors. So as they went past that island, he was attracted to it. He wanted to do it, but he was bound. He couldn't go. But when Orpheus went past that same island, you know, he had his, what was it, a lyre? They didn't have violins then, did they? Anyhow, he played music so skillfully and so beautifully and so marvelously, never even heard the sirens. And if you allow the Holy Spirit of God to occupy you with yon lovely man, positive thinking, but this is positive living. Oh, how sweet is his voice. Oh, how precious is his companionship. And the sweetest thing this side of glory is happy, hearty Christian fellowship when the Spirit of God unites our hearts in one in the enjoyment of Christ and praising the Savior, ye who know him. And that leads us to the second thing here, as touching brotherly love. I wish that were true today. Paul says, "I don't need to tell you about that. I just heard from Timothy. You love each other." Now, I wonder why they loved each other. When would you find sheep huddling together? When there's a storm outside. These dear Thessalonian believers were in the midst of terrible trials, afflictions. Paul writes to them and says, you're suffering. He said, so did I. And that's appointed for us. Remember, that was our lesson yesterday morning. And now he says, as regarding brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. That's God's school, and that's the lesson in God's school. He has one lesson. Now, it should be very easy for us to do that, because we are partakers of the divine nature. And what is the divine nature? What is the divine nature? It's what God is. Love. That's His nature. God never began to love. His love is as eternal as Himself. And that love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. And so there's brotherly love. We are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren who think as you do, who are living in Macedonia. Did I read that right? Some people ask me if I belong to the brethren. I said, praise God, I do. And I belong to the sisters too. Don't you? I have no right to myself. I belong to you. God gave me to you. And whatever He's given me, you may not agree with what I give you. Well, I got to give it to you anyhow, and then afterwards you can say what was wrong in that. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the others judge. But I have to tell you what I think God taught me. If you differ from me, well, it's all right. I love you just the same. I like to have you agree, though. I like to have you right. But anyhow, I love you the same. Love supersedes everything else. You don't excuse evil when you love. I had a dear brother. I sat under his ministry. And when I told him I loved the Christians, and that's why I couldn't go into that very strict fellowship, he said I was denying my Lord. And I was associating myself with evil. I said, I'm not associating myself with evil. If my mother loved me, she loved me in spite of the bad things I did, didn't she? Didn't she now? She was a very gracious mother. She loved me when I was naughty. Isn't that strange? I think a very prominent preacher. I preached with him at a conference one time, and he said God loved Abel because he was so good, and he loved Cain because he was so naughty. Is that the gospel? And I've heard mothers say, now, my dear little boy, don't you do that, because God doesn't love you if you do that. Haven't you heard people say that? That's absolutely untrue. You know what a friend is? Someone who knows all about you and loves you just the same. Hereby shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you're correct in doctrine. If you believe in predestination. If you're wholly sanctified. If you have right church order. Of course we differ. We're supposed to differ. If we were all alike, how monotonous it would be. Think of those keys all the same. But love someone even if you differ from them. You don't have to go all the way with them. When I go back to Michigan and you say, how about going along with you, Peter? I say, fine. And then when we get up to High Point and you go off to Greensboro or Raleigh, I say, well, I can't go with you there. I'm going up to Grand Rapids. But I'm going to go along with a child of God as far as I can. And if their path diverts from the Word of God, I say, well, but you went along so far, didn't you? That's right, but I don't have to go all the way with you. Not when it's... I don't know a child of God I can't pray with. Well, I think I put that across there, didn't I? Love the brethren. Now, whether you like me or not, you have to love me. Huh? I know it's difficult, but try it anyhow. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. I spoke on that, didn't I? Indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. What a big heart they had. These babes in Christ. You know, it's after you get to be educated in theology and church government and all the rest of that, then you begin to separate them. But when you're a young believer in the freshness of your new life in Christ, you just love, makes me, what's that song? Makes me love everybody. We sang that in an old mission, Bradford Mission, where Bill, when he was just a little tight, used to speak. But they had it. 'Tis the old-time religion, not the old-time religion. Religion separates people. It's Christ in the heart makes me love everybody. And then we have purposeful living. We had love for the heart, and now we have lesson for the mind. Verse 11. You want study? Love is for the heart. But you say, well, yes, this emotional business, I don't believe in that. We're living in an intellectual age, and we have to cultivate the mind. All right, here's something to study. Study to be what? Quiet. Why? Because you get divine truth by hearing, not by research. Revelation. How did Peter find out that our Lord Jesus Christ was the Christ, the Son of the living God? He was an ignorant fisherman. He wasn't a theologian. How did he discover it? My Father revealed it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The natural man never will discover the truth of God. It's revealed to you. All the wise minds that ever lived and that are living today cannot discover one thing about God. God reveals himself. It's revelation. On the Christian period, you can contradict me if you like. You're not going to, though, are you? Can man by searching find out God? What does Scripture say? Well, a quiet life and a busy life is the next thing. To do your own business. Not shove it on somebody else. Right or wrong? And to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Now, I'm going to suggest something here. You don't have to take it. I'm going to suggest something here. That when Paul gave to these dear Christians the truth concerning the coming of the Lord, they said, well, we'll just wait for it and do nothing. I don't think I'm alone in that interpretation. I'm not saying it's correct. I can't think of any other reason, though, for them being lazy and not working, but they didn't. Because they were so lovely. They loved the Lord. They loved each other. And they were model Christians. And yet he says, Listen now, you work. Sometime I'm going to preach a sermon on the luxury of work and begin with Exodus. 6 days shalt thou work. You know what's the trouble with the youth today? I started working when I was 12 years old. Now they get to where they don't want to work. They know too much. What you going to do with me? 6 days shalt thou work. You know, there's something delightful in accomplishment. The other day, a wife and I got one of those packages. I said, look at that. The person that made that did not find satisfaction in the work. They worked to get it out. Production. Is there a difference between production and satisfaction in work? Yes, there is. A Christian should be busy. No drones. Occupy till I come. I really should tell you of the verse that changed my life. I haven't got time. Made me love my work instead of a drudgery. Should I tell them that? I'll tell you that in the question period. What's question period already? Doesn't that time go fast, though? I'll finish this, and then we'll have the last part of that, perhaps tonight, the 13 on. But to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that's a productive life as well as a busy life. And then an exemplary life. Verse 12, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. We must never forget that the eyes of the world are on us. They're watching us. An exemplary walk. Who are those that are without? Without what? Without the fellowship of believers. They're not in. Oh, without hope, without joy, without peace. They're without oh so many things that we enjoy. But you see, the Lord's people are a company in an enemy's land. And those that are without are those who are not saved, without Christ. And then an abundant life, that ye may have lack of nothing. We were in, what's the name of that town we were in, my dear? Fullerton? We were in Fullerton. And Mrs. Merritt asked my wife if she'd like to go along with her through Bullock's department store in Fullerton. Well, that morning we read the calendar, and I like it, especially liked it that morning. It said we have all things in abound. That's what it said. And then those two ladies made the mistake of taking me along with them to Bullock's. And I saw my wife eyeing a dress that I didn't think I had enough money for, and she thought it was nice, and Mrs. Merritt said, boy, that's going to look nice on you. My. I have all things in abound. And we went somewhere else until they were so tired of that word. But I tell you, I kept my money in my pocket. I shouldn't have told that story, but it's true anyhow. You know, I want to ask you, do you lack anything? Do you? At the end of the 3.5 years, as at the end of the 40 years, at the end of the 40 years, God said to Israel, did you lack anything? What did they have to say? And the Lord turned to his disciples and said, did you lack anything? And he's saying to you now, do you lack anything? Nothing. Now, have you a question? If you have a question, I'll take that first, and then I'm going to tell you a story about a verse that changed my life.
I'd like to ask, who told you what time to finish the meeting? What time to finish?
What time? Well, Mr. Ironside, he told me when I preach, I should never preach longer than 35 minutes because no audience could endure even the best of preachers longer than that.
We said what time it starts.
But
question. You said you gave us five incentives for personal purity.
Yes.
First five. One was brother verse 6, three was the call verse 7.
The avenger, because God, the judgment of God. If you if you realize that you're going to suffer for what you do, it might keep you from doing it, right? The five is the Spirit of God, because we have the Holy Ghost. That's the positive side. We have the power for a sanctified life. Right? Aren't those the five that I gave? You know, I usually close my meeting with a word of prayer and a song after 35 minutes talk, and then I say to the folks that don't want the questions, they can go because the meeting's over. And in some places the sisters don't want to speak in an ordinary meeting. Of course, I'm not formal. I don't know why they make my meetings formal, but they do. And then I say, well, now from now on, it's informal. Anybody can ask. And sometimes it's 15 minutes. Sometimes it goes on to half hour, but I never go more than that. And I close right on the dot. I don't know when you want me now. I'll tell you what it is. It's 10 minutes and 30 seconds past 11. But if you haven't any question, I'm going to tell my story. I told you some of it. I started working with my father when I was 12 years old. And, of course, my ambition was to be an artist. I used to make pictures, draw them, and so on and so forth, and I was going to be an artist. Instead, I worked with my dad and paste the paper, and he'd put it on, and painting houses with him, and so on and so forth. Well, one day we were working in a home on the corner of Moore and College Avenue. Usually the people were fine. We worked for Holland People, and we'd get coffee at 10:30 and tea at 3:30, and my dad always gave a sermon along with his work, so much so that when someone said, who's a good paper hanger? They'd say, well, would you like a sermon as well as your room fixed up? Oh, and mine. So they'd get him there. And I wouldn't mind. I didn't have to work when he's preaching. But this was different. Here was two sisters lived together. And I don't know what made them so ornery, but they were, at least I thought they were. The one had a rag, and after my father would hang a sheet of paper, she'd go in there and see that the corner was in good and tight, and she'd go like this, and I'd say, that one is to slap it on, and I'd finish it. You may not know, but I got a real hot Dutch temper. I inherited it from my, forefathers. That's a good excuse, isn't it? Well, then she'd come and pester me. And I was pasting the paper for my father. And she'd think there wasn't enough paste here or there, and accidentally on purpose, well, then I was rid of her for a while. I did not like my work. When we were painting houses, I'd be glad when it rained and I could go home and read. Well, one thing we always did, custom of the Dutch, with every meal a chapter of the Word of God, without fail. And the chapter that morning was Colossians, and chapter 3. And I listened. And my father read this, "Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily." That's as far as I got. "Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily." That is, put your heart into it. Hit me between the eyes. I'm not doing it heartily. I'm doing it because I'm forced to do it. Wish my dad was rich. Well, we have lots of children in the house. One day I went through his papers when mother was gone downtown. I thought she was downtown. I got in my father's desk and pulled out all kinds of papers to see if we didn't have some wealthy relatives. Maybe back in the Netherlands, when they died, we'd get a little money. You know what happened? My mother made her appearing at that time. Now, I loved my mother, but I didn't love her appearing. Scripture, it speaks about loving his appearing. I didn't love her appearing at all. But I didn't discover what I wanted anyhow. But I read that and I said, well, this is the word. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily. And then I read the secret. As to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. When anyone comes to me and says, Brother Peter, are you in full-time service? I bring it back and say, and what are you? Who do you serve the rest of the time? Every child of God is in full-time service. And that's my Bible. For ye serve the Lord Christ. Washing dishes. Standing behind a counter. The manager of a firm. Vietnam. You're his servant. And do what you do heartily, as unto him. So I gave myself a preach. I said, Peter Pell, if the Lord Jesus came to you this morning and said, I wish you'd decorate that room for me, would you do it? I said, I sure would. The one who did so much for me, I sure would. I decorate that room for him. Well, that's what you're doing this morning. No, I'm working for girls you can't satisfy. Get on my nerves. No, you're not. You have to look past them to him. Not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Not down here. You get your reward now and you lose it up there. That's something people forget. The Lord says, if you get honor from men, you've got it. I don't have to give it to you. You've got it. If they put you on the pedestal, all right, you've been on the pedestal. I don't need to exhibit you in that day. The reward from him. I went to work that day, and you know, my father had told me, when I told him I didn't like this work, I wanted to be an artist and I wanted to get out of it, he says, my boy, you'll never have another job until you love this one. So I thought I was doomed for life. I went to work that day and I found pleasure in every sheet I pasted, and every one I folded over, every one I threw to my flat, every cut I made in it. I found delight in it. And the time came when I knew the Lord was going to thrust me out and I didn't want to go. I loved my work. I did. But shall I tell you how I got up? We had a sort of a revival in Grand Rapids. Souls were getting saved. And they'd find out where we were working and call up. And my brother worked with me then after my father. So, can you come over? What do you want? Exercise about soul. Wanted to be baptized. And I'd sit up sometimes till midnight with folks who were exercised about their souls. And then thank God when the light... But it told on my health. The dust of the paper, the smell of the paint, and I wasn't well. There were three doctors that tried to fix me up, but... Well, I suppose they helped a little bit. But anyhow, one day, Brother Mark Gallows came and said, the brethren have had a meeting and decided that your health is giving way and you should take it easy. And he handed me a $20 bill and says, now we want you to be on vacation as long as this $20 bill lasts. So I keep that. And when I haven't got this $20 bill anymore, then I'm going back to hanging paper and painting and so on. I'm on vacation. That's the biggest $20 bill I ever heard of. How long, dear, has it kept me? 40 years? When was the first time you heard me preach? Well, I shouldn't put her on the spot. But she's still young. She heard me when she was a girl. Don't you think I'm serving a good master? Don't you think so? That transformed my life. You know, sometimes when folks change their jobs, they've got a better job. But I changed masters. I wasn't serving self anymore, serving him. And if you think of this, it'll take the drudgery out of anything and make it a delight. Bill and I used to go through snow. Oh, we had to plow through it and sometimes fall in it for a cottage meeting. Over in Mark's house or Kniff's house or somewhere like that. We didn't mind it. Why? We were doing it for the Lord. Think of all he did for us. Now I think we've kept him long enough. Would you like to come in?
I'll tell you what time it is. It's 19 minutes and a half past 11.
Well, we're about to...